How many of you have not heard my presentation at all? Is this all new? Okay. All right. So I'm going to talk about a process that's called dialectic. It's the dialectic process, but I've called it diaprax. I've done what Marxists do. They like to merge words. Diamat is dialectic materialism. But what I've done was merge the dialectic, which is a way of thinking, and the word praxis, which is action, practice, lie not one to another. See, you've put off the old man with his praxis, with his deeds. It's just the Greek word for action. So the old man praxis is lying, and if you notice, there's been a lot of lying going on. It's because we have a culture that's praxising or putting to practice the dialectic process. Now, they call this a paradigm shift. I might start with just explaining how I'm identified as giving people a drink out of a fire hydrant. A lot of information. I'm not going to give you a test at the end of this, see how much you remember so you can relax. But it's an expose on what's happened to our culture. They call this a paradigm shift or a culture war. A paradigm shift? No, it's a paradigm change. Paradigm is a way of thinking. God says, my ways are not your ways, neither your thoughts my thoughts. As far as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts and your thoughts. So God's paradigm is not our paradigm. I'm going to explain that tonight. Yeah. Now, most people are raised in a very traditional environment where there's right and there's wrong, and you learn that as a basis of thought. And we think that's the only way there is to think. In other words, you're right, the other person's wrong. Of course, they might think, well, they're right and you're wrong. But that's not the only way to think. That's not the only paradigm. There's another paradigm. There is no right or wrong. But those are actually liars because they actually have a right or wrong. And the wrong is you're thinking there is right or wrong. So if we're not aware of this dialectic process, which really is a big part of our own life, it's easy for us to be deceived and pull into participation. And that's pretty much what's happened today. We've moved away from didactic reasoning to dialectic. And like I said, it's not a paradigm shift, it's a paradigm change. We've changed the way we think. Didactic and dialectic cannot communicate. They're different ways of looking at the world and solving life's problems. My mom taught in the public schools from the 20s through the 50s. She taught at a time where didactic reasoning was key. In other words, she would teach facts. And she would be up front preaching and teaching, basically. And the students would be learning and memorizing and then returning that information to see whether they had gotten the facts or not. She would write 2 plus 2 equals 4 on the board. And that was, by the way, not enough. You had to also communicate to the children that there is no other right answer. There's only one right answer. So didactic means there's one right answer, all the rest are wrong. But dialectic, dia means two, and it's tied to dialogue. Well, if you were in my mom's class and she said 2 plus 2 equals 4 and cannot be any other number, and you started to dialogue, the only reason you would be dialoguing was to present another opinion. Well, your opinion doesn't count. It is 4, and it cannot be any other number. So you would probably can be confronted with my mom. You know, I like you. I feel good about you, and I think you're a thinker, but you're wrong. And so she would give you a law here, and then she would hold you accountable to it. But we have come to now thinking through, when you have two or more, it's relationship, it's feelings. So now we have a culture that thinks through feelings, not thinking from facts, but thinking through feelings. And those are two different paradigms. I start with Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 because actually Proverbs 3, 5 gives us the two paradigms. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. That's the first paradigm. The other paradigm, and lean not to your own understanding. First, the issue of trust. Now, in America today, now we have a culture that trusts government. Well, in early America, you didn't trust government. You were to be vigilant. The Bible says, cursed is a man who trusts in man. In fact, I encourage you not to trust me. We're to take captive every thought to the obedience of Christ. In other words, have a standard you evaluate everything from. And that's this way of thinking over here. That's this paradigm. You have a standard. Now, in education, that would be called deductive reasoning. Over here is inductive reasoning. Education's gone inductive. Inductive is how you feel what you think. Deductive is there's a premise. There's an a priori. There's a statement, like the law of God. Thou shalt not bear false witness. And then whatever situation you find yourself in, that law would be applied to that situation. So your outcome could never circumvent the law. The trouble would be how can I get to do what I want to do without circumventing the law? Which means you might not be able to do what you want to do. You might not be able to do what you feel like doing or you're thinking about doing. You're accountable to a higher authority. And so that's the difference between the didactic and the dialectic. Deductive, you start with a premise. Inductive, we just have input. We just brainstorm. I would be asking you how you feel, what you think, and we'd come up with some general outcome. And so I'm going to go, again, through this chart here, is a mapping of paradigms. As a teacher, I was trained. I earned my teacher's degree back in 1971 in this process. I was trained how to map the room. And the reason for that, I didn't know what I was being trained in. I just, you go to college, you learn to apply what you're taught. I was trained to evaluate what paradigm the children were using to solve problems. Now, up until the 50s, education was focused on facts, didactic. But from the 50s on, education changed over to human relationship. And when you focus over to human relationship, now feelings are involved. Feelings became a big part of what education was all about. Prior to that, yes, feelings were involved, but they were not the foundation to determine what was right and wrong. Those were established facts or principles. We find the issue of trust, again, and trust in the Lord with all your heart. Now, the heart, the Bible warns us, is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. You're never deceived because somebody lied to you. You're deceived because you trusted them. And so that's the great deception, is now everybody's leaning to their own understanding. If you lean to your own understanding, you're going to find people you can trust in because they're going to have the same kind of understanding. And this understanding, by the way, is justifying. I can justify myself. I can justify my thoughts. I can justify my actions. And if I get enough people that do the same thing, it's called consensus. We can justify whatever we're doing for the sake of whatever cause we're involved in. Well, if you practice this way of thinking, you have to get rid of this way of thinking. These two, again, cannot communicate. Now, the traditional way of thinking would be correlated to here. Tradition's not holy, but it's an important system. They call this general systems theory or systems analysis. So tonight I'm going to explain systems. And education had shifted or changed from a system of right and wrong, which is duality. It's very biblical, light, dark, heaven, hell, above, below. It's established. There's no gray. To where you have to go through transition to get to transformation. Now, transformation is there's just gray. You might call it plurality, relativism, whatever. Now, if you get over here, you have to go with feelings, because feelings are ever-changing. If you stay over here, you have to stay with facts. Well, how can you get from facts over to here where you're justifying feelings? Now, feelings are in the middle, but what this synthesis, this end of the stage is, you're justifying the feelings over and against the facts. We had two space shuttles that crashed because there were some, not the engineers, but those who managed the program, space program, decided they weren't going to listen to the engineers, the facts, and they made decision on an opinion. They put the facts aside, began thinking through feelings, and justified the decision to launch or to continue the launch when the facts were not there to support that decision. They circumvented. They went around the facts for the sake of whatever agenda they wanted to accomplish, which ended up in the result several people died from that decision because they simply changed from a didactic way of thinking to a dialectic. Government said the last space shuttle that crashed, it was not an accident. And they referred to this first space shuttle, which simply was, again, some engineers in the room saying you can't launch. But management got together and said, we're not going to attend to the facts. We think we can launch. And so they went ahead and practiced. This praxis appears practice theory. They decided to practice a theory rather than practice the facts. And that's pretty much what our culture is doing today. We've moved away from, just an example. How far are we into debt? If you're over here, you don't go into debt. Over here, you don't think about it. You just keep spending. It doesn't matter. You're not considering about the end result. The ends justify the means. If you can accomplish whatever you want to accomplish, it doesn't matter how you get there or what happens. So we find this patriarchal system. Jesus gives this patriarchal system, this top-down system. What my Father commands, that's what I do. And he gives us the same system. He who does my Father's will in heaven is my brother, sister, mother. Now, this is actually found in Scripture. Hebrews 12, 7 through 11 gives us this paradigm. That's the Scripture where God chastens those he loves. One of the things that I have had to explain for the last year or so is that, first I explained the process. I could speak anywhere. I've been sharing for 17 years. I could go anywhere. Then I'm going to get into the language. And all of a sudden when I got into the language, the audiences responded different. In other words, it got personal. And you could see it right away. I don't know if I really want to listen to this. Now I speak on this system here is a system of righteousness. And I can't even get into the churches. Because I came to understand righteousness, not so much from reading the Word of God. Certainly, it's the foundation of the Word of God. But I came to understand righteousness from studying Karl Marx. Because all of Karl Marx's works was to deal with this issue of righteousness. And I'm going to explain that. Righteousness has to be imputed by God. Because none of us are righteous. None of us are righteous in and of ourselves. I'm not righteous in and of myself. No man who's ever walked on the face of the earth is righteous in and of himself. Only Christ is righteous. He's the Son who was obedient to his Father to death. In fact, he was equal with his Father, humbled himself, became as a child under a father. That's this patriarchal system. And took our place because we were not children who were obedient to our Father. And then redeemed us from the Father's wrath and reconciled us to the Father. And so this whole system over here is a Father-based system. That's why it's called patriarch. There's a father, and there's the children. Well, and I did this. I'm going to explain this in a way I haven't done before. I've always started here with thesis as being the father. Dad's the one who gives us commands, like God in the garden gave Adam a command. Okay, it's not enough to give a command, though, is it? I mean, you can give your children commands all day long. It won't amount to anything. Because they can still do whatever they want. So you have to have two things. And Karl Marx understood this. You not only have the command, but you also have to chasten. Because it's not our nature, our human nature, to follow commands. It's our human nature to do whatever we feel like doing. That's over here. And so the only way you can reinforce this way of thinking is through chastening. That's why God chastens those he loves. Hebrews 12, 7 through 11. And then what's the last verse say? Chastening produces a peaceful fruit of what? Righteousness. So you cannot have a system of righteousness. Now, the system is common to all the earth. The system of righteousness will not save you, but it's a system that God has to have in us for us to understand his word. Now, the brilliance of dialectic reasoning is if we can get rid of this system, we don't have to come into any country and tell them not to believe in God. They won't believe in God. They might even talk about him, but they really don't believe because there is no top-down father's authority in their thoughts and in their actions. In other words, they're doing whatever they feel like doing. And in fact, scriptures warn us, you know, justifying yourself before men, you have become an abomination. And look at our culture today. Because we have practiced justifying ourselves as children amongst themselves. You ever seen children or known about children get in the room? Dad told them to do something. They get in the room. They're justifying why they shouldn't have to do what dad says. God says that's an abomination. Because what that is usurping the authority of the Father. See, and so my teacher training was all about that. A little bit about myself, I went to a Christian college to earn that teaching degree. And I went to the Christian college because I'd given my life to the Lord. And my mom had taught us education, so that's where I was going to earn that, be involved in that profession. And went through 4 years, and I found by the last couple years that I didn't have faith in the Word of God. I had learned how to change it, and we can do that. And it's language that was tied to this. Because the language in college back in the 60s, you have to appreciate the late 60s, they were a really unique and strange time, was all about communication. And so I learned how to go into the Word of God and change it for the sake of relationship. Because before then, it wasn't a matter of relationship as far as man went. It was a relationship with God. In other words, God gives us a knowing, you know, gives us a command, and threatens to chasten us if we're, or judge us if we disobey the command. That's a very didactic system. But if you change over to human relationship, you have to change the language. Very important. You change culture, you change language. You change language, you change culture. What did God do at the Tower of Babel? He changed the language. He changed the culture. And so education was all about changing the language, the way we communicate it. And by doing that, then you could change the culture. And so I began to go into the Word of God and started saying, well, I feel this verse means this. Or how did you feel when the scripture was read? Or what do you think? Now, the reason for those two statements or observations or directions of thought was by implying or bringing my feelings in, I could feel better about myself. Because as long as I can make the word feelings-based, I could justify myself, my own feelings. And then thinking was for you. Because my feelings would be for myself. But then I say, well, okay, if I quote scripture, just thus saith the Lord, it is written. I didn't like that, so, you know, it'd make me feel bad. So, and I don't want to offend you. So now I'd be a thinker. I'd have to figure out, okay, how can I see where you're coming from, rearrange the Word of God so that it offends you. And so therefore I could say, well, I think, well, what do you think? And by doing that, I lost my faith in the Word of God. Because faith in the Word of God is not based upon how I feel or what I think. Because how I feel and what I think is an opinion. There is no righteousness in an opinion. There's no Father's authority in opinion. There is no salvation in an opinion. It's in what God says. It's in His Word. And in fact, this correlates to your will. See, if you write a will, and the Lord's reading the will, and He's saying, well, okay, you here's the knowledge. Here are the facts. You give this person this. You give that person that. But if I start saying, well, I feel and I think, and I'm reading your will now, you should, you know, you're not going to be around, but you would certainly be very upset. Because the moment I start sharing my opinion in regards to your will, there's mischief abrew. In other words, your will is not going to be presented as you desired it. And so that's the same system that I applied here. And so I didn't have faith in the Word of God by my senior year. I only had one verse that kept bothering me, and that was remember your first love. I wanted to have the love and joy and peace I had with the Lord before I got involved in all this academia. So one evening I took the Word of God, put it on the side of a coffee table, and the books of my profession on the other side. I knew there was something to do with the teacher training. And I tried to bring the two together. It took me 4 hours to come to realize I couldn't bring the two together. You know, I thought, well, my mom took that upper level class, 423, you know, and I take that class, I connect faith. She had faith and she taught. But then I came to realize, no, there was no class. I had to choose one or the other, which meant, and I did this, I chose in the direction of the Word of God, which meant I had to accept it as is. I couldn't go in and change it. So you can jump out of a plane at 20,000 feet and have all the opinions of gravity you want. You can go, I feel and I think. As long as you're falling, you're okay. But eventually you're hitting an object. See, and so it's better to know the truth before you jump out of the plane and not jump out of the plane. And so you have to accept, see, again, the Word of God as is. You can't go in and change it. You have to go in and let it change you. You have to change your paradigm. And when I accepted that, then I repented of my sin and my rebellion. His love and joy came back into my life, but then I realized I was damaged goods. I couldn't use the process I was trained in. Now, I didn't know what it was. I just knew something was wrong. Discernment is God's PhD to you. It doesn't give you the answer. Just says something's wrong. Now, it's up to you to go search. Now, the important thing is to go to the source. You know, what is your foundation that you evaluate whatever's going on around you? That's important. Over here, you're going to evaluate from the Word of God. What did Jesus do in the temptations? It is written. Dad says. Over here, now in the middle, it's just I feel, but over here, it's thinking. And now we find that in a garden. See, the same, by the way, the same three temptations as far as systems go. But now all of a sudden, somebody's thinking through their feelings. And I'll get into Genesis 3, 1 through 6, because that is the dialectic process. There's nothing new under the sun. The new age is that new. In fact, the moment we move away from faith in God, that's the only system we have. We're going to justify our feelings. And of course, we saw that in education. Wasn't it situation ethics, values clarification, all kinds of stuff all of a sudden started popping up in education that wasn't there prior to the 50s. And all of a sudden from the 60s on, it just seems to be everywhere we turn. So I decided to go off to seminary. My heart was right with the Lord. I thought, well, certainly seminary straightened up my head. And I enjoyed getting the scriptures, studying the Greek, and then ran into the very same process. I'd had enough of this, so I decided to go into a profession that doesn't mess with your head. I went into construction. No such thing as a board stretcher. You cut a board short, it's your fault. You know, measure twice, cut once, attend to the facts, and at the end of the day, you can stand back and say, that's good. Not that you're good, but the facts are good. And you attend to the facts, they work. Ended up in Tulsa, Oklahoma, raising my family, running my construction company, and then I had a chance to go to a major Christian university there in my later 30s. Now, that's sort of neat. Even in a Christian university, especially a Christian university, because you find teachers lie. And they lie about Scripture. And I didn't go there to cause controversy, but a professor would take Scripture out of context, and I'd raise my hand and I'd say, you know, let's look at the rest of that verse. And I found I was splitting classes. Well, I don't like controversy, but, you know, truth is truth, and I don't like the lying or, you know, circumventing it. And they always pass you, by the way, because they don't want you next term or next semester. So, but they might not give you that, hey, you're looking for, but, you know, you hurt their feelings, they're going to hurt your feelings. That's how it works. But I did focus on, in my heart's love, which was not education, stayed away from that, theology, stayed away from that. Focused on European history and philosophy. Had some really good professors. One had earned his doctorate's degree on how Hitler had taken the minds and the youth in Germany and restructured them for his own purpose. Took every Russian, German, and European history class he offered. Another professor had earned his doctorate's degree on the French Revolution. We're actually doing the principles of the French Revolution. That's this over here. Rousseau, Robespierre, all those guys. I think it's Rousseau that said, the moment a person dug a hole and put a fence post in and said, this is mine, my property, everybody should have torn up the fence post and called him an infidel and ignored him. Well, who is the first property owner? Where do we get property rights? Isn't it God who says, this is my garden, not your garden? And he put a couple of six shooters at the gate, said, you're not coming on my property. That's where we get property rights. So Rousseau would say, okay, we're going to get rid of this mine, not yours mentality. It's amazing. You go back to Scripture, you find a lot of the principles that we had in this country were actually there. The Bill of Rights, by the way, is just a recognition of the rights that are already there. They don't give us our rights. They just recognize our rights, those inalienable rights, which no man can give you. But we've gone over here, which is human rights. Either have inalienable rights, which comes from above, or human rights, which comes from us. And if you one or the other, you can't have both. The Bible says, by the way, when the children rule, what do you have? Feel a little pressed? See, over here, you have freedom, individuality. Over here, the individual has no worth in and of himself. Over here, you have inalienable rights. Over here, you don't. So it's very important to understand, if I can change the way you think here tonight, I can change the world. And that's what education was all about. Karl Marx said, the educator themselves must be educated. And I'll get into that in a little bit. But we did the French Revolution. We're fully embracing the directorate, the one. They got rid of the legislative, executive, and judicial branches. If you've ever read Lenin, it's all about how to get rid of those branches. Because if you separate them two, if you separate all three, keep them separate, then this system can work. But if you bring them together, you go over to this system. Might not make any sense right now, but hopefully as I go through, you'll see how that has affected us, because we have rejected we certainly have a leader right now that doesn't recognize the separation of those branches. George Washington warned about anybody usurping, one branch usurping the other. He said, it produces despotism. And he said it came from the heart of men. That the heart of man is the problem. That's why we set up the government the way we did, is because if men were angels, one of the favorite phrases, if men were angels, we could set up one system, all the branches together. But man's heart is not good. The heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. You can't trust man in office. So prevent the government from becoming one, which was the Politburo system, which unfortunately is where we have gone today. I'll explain that a little bit. I know I'm jumping around here. But so the agenda in education then was to move us from the old traditional didactic of teaching facts, get the children's feelings into the classroom so that we can then think through the feelings, no longer holding to a position that a parent or God or some higher authority had given the prior generation. Then I took a law class under John Whitehead. He's argued cases before the Supreme Court. He insisted that we go to the source. We end up reading 1,600 pages of Supreme Court decisions. Seeing how our courts began writing in the 50s, we don't know what those framers meant. Well, again, somebody, lawyers reading your will going, I don't know what you meant. There's trouble a brew. So the courts then began to do change, and they certainly did a lot of change in education. And education was the key issue. If you want to change society, control the classroom.